The only sin that you can overcome in your life is a forgiven sin. I want to say that very carefully. I want you to hear that and think very hard. The only sin that you can overcome and resist is a sin that is first forgiven freely for Christ's sake. We must begin with the joyful confidence that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, and then, empowered by that free gift of grace, fight against our sins and say with the apostle, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." I'm quoting from Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. There the apostle is teaching us that forgiveness is first, and then transformation. If we don't understand that order, first pardon, and then by the Holy Spirit renewed, if we do not understand that as Christians, we will become legalists, or we will become despairers, but we will not live in the power of the Spirit of Christ. First, no condemnation. Then, we are made free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The point is this: justification precedes and is the ground of sanctification. Or, I can say it this way: justification, being made right with God through the work of Christ, His work accredited to me, being made right with God, must precede and empower doing right for God. First, no condemnation. Then, we are made free by the Spirit of Christ Jesus. Once again, being made right with God must precede and empower doing right for God. You get that turned around and you perish. Get that backward and you die. If you say, "Because I do right things, I am made right with God," then you have another religion. You do not have the religion of Christ or the Bible. You have the religion of man. No. Know the gospel that God has given, the gospel of eternal life, is very decidedly this. First, by grace, we have been made right through the work of another. First, justified. First, God by grace declares no condemnation for you in Christ, not because of your work, but solely because of what Christ. And then, following and grounded upon that, then we do right. We are sanctified. We are freed by the Spirit of Christ. But not the other way around. Not first I do right, and then God pronounces me right. No, God declares me right in Christ, and then empowers me to do right things. Now, if you're listening to me and you're saying, Pastor, that's a bit nitpicky. Why so doctrinal? I believe you say you're talking to us about the order of salvation, justification, then sanctification, and preservation, and all the rest. You're being very, very theological. My mind just does not like to work that way. Why do we need to know all of that stuff? I plead with you, if that's the way you respond, I plead with you. I plead with you in the name of Jesus Christ, that you better change that way of thinking. If you feel that this is nitpicky, if you feel this is unimportant, if you feel as if your mind has to be stretched a little bit, because the difference is not nitpicky. The difference, as I said, is the difference between life and death. It's the difference between saying man saves himself or God alone saves. It's the difference of taking the credit or that the credit and the glory be God's and God's alone. And I can assure you that this is not picky from God's viewpoint. To God and to God alone is the glory of salvation. And therefore, if television has not turned your brain into mush, and if spiritual things are important to you, then strive to understand these truths. First justified, then sanctified. The Apostle Paul, in the glorious chapter of Romans 8, is writing in such a way so that we get it straight in our own souls. In Romans 8, verse 1, we have the most precious statement of the gospel. There is therefore now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We have been united by Christ, to Christ, by God, and He is our righteousness, and on the basis of His cross, the verdict has been declared, you are not guilty. All of your guilt has been removed. That's verse 1. Then in verse 2, we see what I've been calling sanctification or transformation. We read, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. He is saying that the Spirit of Christ, who first forgave him, now empowers him to live a new and holy life in Christ Jesus. We have been set free by the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. We have been set free from what? Well, this verse tells us, from the law of sin and death. What is the law of sin and death? Well, the word law here refers to a principle or a power. He's referring to a principle or power of sin active within us, within our body, within our mind, within our arms, within our will. The word law here does not refer to a code of do's and don'ts, like the Ten Commandments, but it refers to a principle, a power working within. The word law is not being used in that verse like you go to the park or at the campground, and on the board are the rules or the laws. Number one, no fires. Two, no alcohol. Three, no pets. Four, no firearms, and on down the line. But the word law is being used rather in the sense of, as we use it in science, law of the universe, law of gravity, law of motion, law of thermodynamics. Then we refer to the law or the power or the principle that is at work in the creation. And so the apostle says there is a law. There is a law within our member. It's called the law of sin and death. And the Spirit of Christ has made us free from that law. He explains what this law of sin and death is in Romans 7, 22 and 23. He says there, but I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members working against the law of my mind, bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The apostle says, I discover by God's grace a principle, a law of sin in my members, not simply a code of do's and don'ts, but a power within me, lust, within my eyes, my tongue, my ears, constantly. There's a principle constantly trying to bring me into subjection. Like gravity draws objects down to the earth, so there is within me a principle drawing me unto sin. It reacts against Christ, says the apostle, the law of sin and death. And if it is not checked, if this law is not checked, it will bring me to eternal ruin. There is a principle, a law of sin within me that the Spirit of Christ has set me free, from which the Spirit of Christ has set me free. Well, what are the axioms? What are the corollaries of the law of sin and death? There are three. Number one, according to the law of sin and death within us, we may state that the first principle is my nature or your sinful nature reacts always in resentment to God, hatred of God and what He requires. The apostle puts it this way in Romans 8, verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. There is, according to the law of sin and death within us, the irritation and the desire to break the commandments of God and to say to those Ten Commandments, no. It comes out already in a little child. You say, no, don't touch the candy dish. And they look at you and they reach out. Because you said no, they want to do that. It seems as if the law of sin and death provokes sin within us. The apostle says in Romans 7, verse 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions or the desires of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. The law, the Ten Commandments, comes, and according to the sinful nature within us, those principles of sin, the commandment says, thou shalt not, and suddenly There is instilled within us the desire to do exactly what the commandment says don't do. I remember as a little boy on a cold winter day, back in the days when for heat one would have a fuel tank outside the house, big cast iron oil barrels filled with fuel oil for the heating of the house, and we were outside playing, my friend and I, and his father walked by and said, because it was so cold, he said, "Don't put your tongue on that barrel, or it will freeze to it." Well, we had never thought of licking a cold barrel, but the moment the commandment came, it was irresistible. And you may talk to my friend about the consequences. The commandment came. The desires of sin arose. And so we say to the good law of God, the Ten Commandments, no. Who is God to tell me? He says not to? Well, it must be good to do exactly that. That is the first axiom of the law of sin and death. We don't believe that God has our good in mind, but we'd rather have the hide torn off us and follow the ways of sin. Secondly, the second axiom is that sin breeds sin. Sin gives birth to sin. You can't contain the spill. We think we can. What King David thought was a tryst of one night with Bathsheba brought murder and then a lifelong, horrible, devastating consequence into his life. You think it's just one little sin? A lie, just one lie in time of trouble leads to 5 more, 10 more, a lifelong to cover it up. Your mom says, "Were you on the computer while I was gone?" And out comes the lie. The quarter that you took from the counter soon becomes a dollar. That's the law of sin and death. The law of sin and death, the second axiom is, it's never one sin. It's never a little one. But sin breeds sin. And the third principle of the law of sin and death is that sin does not let go. It sticks fast. It gets down into us. Sins, every sin, but you can see that in specific sins of lust and greed and bitterness and anger, what we would call addictions. There is a law of sin and death. There are the fangs of the pit bull of sin. It does not let go. This is then the law of sin and death within my members, says the apostle, in my mind, in my tongue, in my eyes, in my will. And it's real. It's as real as the law of gravity that holds you down right now on the earth. There is a law of sin and death, namely, that our nature reacts always in hatred to God and His commandments. Number two, that sin will breed sin. And number three, that sin does not let go. Now the gospel declares today, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." And let that word of God come to you. Let it roll over your mind and soul with all of its glory and power, its amazing relief and comfort. It's really the same words that Jesus spoke in John 8:36. "If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed." Jesus Christ is the great emancipator. His cross not only erased the guilt and condemnation of sin, but by His Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Lord, He frees me from sin's dominion. There is another law. There is another principle than the law of sin and death. It's a greater law. It's called the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. The Spirit of Christ frees us from the power of sin and death. Paul is referring to the authority, to the power of the Holy Spirit of Christ to bring forth life, the life of repentance, into a dead sinner. The Holy Spirit implants another law, another principle, the life. The life of Jesus Christ, it's a life that is directed toward God. It is a new will that God gives. Now, unto the direction of God, He takes Christ and the life of Christ and works it within us. You do not become a holy person by yourself or of yourself. It is the Spirit of Christ through the Word of God within you. To everyone for whom Jesus Christ has died, the Spirit is sent forth. There is no condemnation to those who are in Christ. But now also there is a spirit of life in Christ, and all those whom God has pardoned in the blood of his Son, so them also he sends forth the Holy Spirit to work the power, the sanctifying power of the Spirit. In Christ there is no condemnation, and in Christ there is a power for transformation. This is very important. Every Christian forgiven in the blood of Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, will also be given the Holy Spirit of Christ within their hearts and lives. But you say to me, free? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death? Didn't Paul himself say that that law of sin and death was still in his members? Was still active within him? Free? What do you mean free? Well, the apostle uses that word free not in the sense that that law of sin is gone. It's not that you would say, well, now that Christ has come into my life, I couldn't swear again. I don't even think of that. I couldn't tell a lie. I couldn't lust after a woman. No, that freedom from sin, from the performance of sin, is not given to us until heaven. But free means that the principle of sin is now checked. It means that the dominion of sin is broken. It means that by the grace of God we contradict and live contrary to the law of sin and death. It means that the power of Christ is now the power or the principle of the life of all those who are in Christ. He makes us free. How? Two ways. Number one, the Spirit of Christ makes us free first in a very painful way. He gives us to know our sin. He convicts us, says Jesus, John 16, of sin. He slays us. He introduces us to our sin. I mean, truly, to know our sin as our problem. Do you know your real problem? Do you say, well, my problem is my wife. My problem is my mother. My problem are my parents. That's why they're so unreasonable. That's why I'm miserable today. That's my problem. The Spirit makes us free by showing us our real problem, my sin. To liberate me, the Spirit must first show me myself, must show me that I am the evil sinner, must give me to confess Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The first thing the Spirit of Christ does is to show us ourselves and Christ. And number two, the Spirit makes us free. The Spirit of life in Christ Jesus makes us free from that ruling principle of sin through repentance. Repentance is freedom. To say, I'm sorry before God, I confess my sins, I have sinned against heaven, is freedom. The devil says to you, don't say that. Don't humble yourself. You give up yourself. You expose yourself. You must be proud. You must build up the walls of pride. Those walls of pride, they will protect you. They will keep you. But the Spirit of Christ tells me that's nonsense and foolishness. Repentance is freedom. Repentance brings to me the enjoyment of the smile of God. Repentance is a soft heart before God, broken in tears before the Savior. It's a miracle. It makes me walk looking to the Savior. In Christ Jesus, we receive power to repent from our sins and thus to be free. We are united to Christ by faith. We receive through Christ the power of a new and holy life. God has forgiven us freely of grace. And because Christ has done all things for me, the Holy Spirit now works within my heart to bring to me the knowledge of my sin and the spirit of repentance. And in that way, I walk in the liberty of the life of Christ. Perhaps you say, well, so what? What really does all of this mean? Well, it means two things. Number one, out of the blood of Jesus Christ, which justifies us, we are given the power of Christ to fight our lust, greed, anger, pride, and selfishness. As I began, the only sin that you can resist and overcome is the sin that is forgiven in Jesus Christ. You overcome sin, You fight sin out of the knowledge that God has forgiven you in the blood of Jesus Christ. How do you approach the battle against your sin? Do you approach the battle as a victim? Do you say, I can't help it? Everyone does it. It's simply to be expected. It doesn't matter. Very often in the Church of Jesus Christ, we learn where the bar is set. And if we come according to that bar, then all is well. But then we're not walking. We're not walking as Christ would have us walk. Do you view yourself as a victim? Do you just say, well, this is what is expected? You must view yourself as a conqueror. You must understand that your sins are forgiven, and therefore you are made free. You must say, I want to thank Him. I will fight against sin. The question is not what everybody else is doing, what is expected, but the question is, has God forgiven me? Then I will fight out of the love and joy of God in my heart. I will fight against every sin that He forgives me. And number two, this gospel means that all is to the glory of God. Salvation is entirely of grace, and anything less, to attribute any part of salvation to man, is to blaspheme God and to lose the truth of salvation. Make your work, make your doing right, the reason God says you are right in His sight, and you blaspheme Him. But the gospel is this, and understanding this, you shall live forgiven, freely of grace, so that I might repent now, justified, so that I might be sanctified, made right with God, in order that I might now do right. No condemnation in Christ, and now the Spirit of life in Christ makes me free, and all to God's glory. Let us pray. Father, we thank Thee for the precious truths of Thy Word. We pray that they may be instilled within our hearts in this day. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.